Wish each of you who have had the privilege of being fathers a happy Father's Day. And to those of you older duffers that are grandfathers, a happy Grandfather's Day. You know, I was thinking it's so neat to be a grandfather. We can wear sandals with socks. That's one of the blessings of being a grandfather. And, you know, for me, I can, you know, I'm holding the grandkids there and I have a good excuse if I get up front, my tie's crooked and everything's disheveled. It's not my fault. You know, it's great, just great, great privilege, huh? Praise the Lord. We thank God for those, for our dads that, you know, some of us have had the privilege of having fathers that have been wonderful men of God. Other of us have just known great men of God, and we are grateful for them. They mean a lot to us, and I want to encourage the dads and the granddads, the men that are here today, just to pursue Christ, to pursue godliness. I'm not really going to speak on that this morning. I kind of wanted to. I will close this time together with a challenge to our men. I believe there's a great one here in the text before us. I want to ask your prayers for Gino and Diana, especially this week, a very difficult week for them. Would you just lift them in prayer? We ask that God would move in a powerful way there. Two, why I'm thinking of it, at the end of our service, Don mentioned Dan Deming's going in for back surgery on Wednesday. And we're going to, the elders are going to pray for him. We're going to, anyone who wants to stay, we're just going to do it right here, right at the end of the sermon. We'll allow those who want to be dismissed to go. Others of you, we've done this before. It's a privilege and a great joy for all of us to gather around just to pray for a brother who's asked for prayer. And we appreciate Dan and Lori, the gang there, and their ministry, and we want to ask that God would move. Okay, turn, if you would, to Acts, the 21st chapter, Acts 21. We're going to look at the last verse in Acts 21, then we're going to move on to right through that entire chapter. Today, I want you just to see this persuasive defense that the apostle gives, and because of the length of the text, I'm just going to read it as I go. So normally I'd read that scripture. We're just going to ask God's help, and then we'll jump right into it. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that we have in Christ. Thank you that we can know him and know you and know that we've been forgiven. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our future is secure and our today is with you, and you're guiding and directing and helping and moving and causing us, Father, to grow. And you never leave us alone. You take everything that comes to us in life and you use that in our lives to look to you, to grow our faith and to become more like Jesus. And we want to just say thanks today. Just want to say that. Thanks for who you are, for what you're doing and what you've done. We thank you for your passion for sinful man to have a relationship with us through faith in Christ that we might be restored to you. Thank you for that. Father, we've come from all different angles and experiences and backgrounds this week. Here we are before you. We need your help. Father, we haven't come together to show off any self-righteousness or any pious that we perhaps may think we have. We're needy people, and we're coming before you, before the throne, and we ask you to move in a powerful way to meet us right where we're at today. Give us courage and hope. I pray for Gino and Diana. Father, you know the day, you know the difficulty, you know the situation. We just pray that your hand would be all over that you'd bring great comfort and joy and help. And Father, there are others in physical straits here that or can't be here that are struggling with their health. We pray your help there. But our greatest need today, Father, and it always is a spiritual need. And I pray you'll minister to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 21, verse 40. And I want to read through verse 7. when he had given him permission, remember, Paul was in this riot. This riot broke out in Jerusalem. He ends up in the middle of it. I believe it's the unbelieving Jews that have really stirred up the people. When he had given, and he's being rescued here, and it says in verse 40, when he had given permission, that is the officer, the Roman officer had given Paul permission. Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. When he was, there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And what he's going to do is give a defense. He's really going to tell his story. When they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they began or became even more quiet, and he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" One of the most persuasive demonstrations of the life-changing and life-giving work of Jesus Christ is to see its ability to totally transform an individual. That's what the grace of God, that's what the gospel of Christ does. And when that individual shares how the Lord sought them out as a lost sinner, how he gloriously saved them and shaped them into someone who looks and lives like the Master, that right there is a story that is powerful to change lives. All of you who have come to Christ have a story. Mine doesn't look like Paul's. Probably yours doesn't. But we have a miraculous story of the grace of God where he reached out and caught us, brought us to himself, helped us to see our great need. That is something that we are looking at this morning, is a story, a testimony, a work of God in the life of an individual, and he's standing before a hostile crowd, and he is giving it to them. He's sharing it. By the way, this fits right in with what this whole book of Acts is about, right, folks? You shall be witnesses unto me after you receive the Holy Spirit. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Paul is doing. I have to tell you something. It's been quite a few years ago that I came across a verse. It was being preached, and it stung me. It challenged me. It moved me. I want to share that verse with you this morning, and it has to do with what the apostle is doing here. It's 1 Peter 3:15. Read it with me. "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That is, set him apart as the one who drives and controls your life. He's your master. "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." We are, for those that would ask, we are to be ready to give a defense. That's what Paul is doing here. That's what he's doing. He doesn't have notes. It isn't that he's had a lot of time to think about this. Matter of fact, he's almost been torn apart. But he has such a passion for Christ, such a love for the Lord, that he's ready to give a defense. And I want to say to you that we need to be able to express the hope that we have in Christ to others. That's what we need to be able to do. I hope that God will challenge you this morning to be able to move that way in your thinking. So, you know, may it be that we're growing toward an ability to confidently and compassionately share with others the hope that we have in Christ. A hope that expresses itself in daily living, that touches my attitude and actions. And because of that hope, others might see that I have something that they need. It's interesting to me that as I share this message this morning, and we're thinking about 1 Peter 3:15, that I spoke to someone a couple hours ago that said, "Hey, someone is at work, and they saw me, and they basically said, I don't know what you have, but I'd like some of that. That's how it works. There's a life being expressed here that is full of joy, and it has touched someone. But you know, this hope to us is an anchor of our souls. It's firmly tied to the one who died, rose again, and is coming again. And as we like to say around here, he's risen. That's our Lord. Paul relays the expression of this hope to a hostile crowd, a crowd that wanted to take his life. And what he is doing is conveying to them the work of Christ in his own heart. He's saying, this is what's happened to me. This is Paul's story of redemption. And as a result of that redemption, a mission and a purpose in life. There are four facts that I see in this text that allowed the apostle to come to this point in his life when he could give a defense for the hope that was in him. And these four facts lay right at the feet of Jesus. They are a result of his gracious work in this man's heart. Therefore, as Paul relates this story, I want to say this, all praise, honor, and glory, the same is true of our story, all praise and honor and glory belong to God. Now, this first fact that he expresses is that the Lord sought him out. Do you see that there? He's sharing in verses 40 through 21 through chapter 22, verse 5. He's really sharing the background. He's saying to these individuals, I was just like you. I was zealous for the law. A matter of fact, to the point that I persecuted those of the way to the death, verse 4. You hear what Paul's saying here? I persecuted this way. That's what they used to call early believers, people of the way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and put both men and women into prison. And that's what Paul's doing. He's tearing the church apart. He's emptying homes of believers. He's taking mom and dad, marching them off to prison. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his amen. He's holding the cloaks. He's watching out for the possessions of those who are doing the deed. Paul says, that's where I was. But do you see verse 6? What had happened. That I was, as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, and this voice he heard was none other than Jesus Christ, the one who he was persecuting. Because he was persecuting those followers, he was persecuting Jesus. Here you see the Lord sought him out. Paul wasn't looking for the Lord. He wasn't saying, my life is a mess. No, he's zealous. He's saying, I'm doing the things that I believe God wants me to do. So the Lord sought him out. You know why? Because he loves sinners. Our God loves sinners. He sent his Son because he loves sinners. And Jesus came, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's still doing that today. He still loves sinners today. He's still offering them his Son. He's still offering them forgiveness. Even when we may think we don't need God, there he is. And he pursues and pursues and pursues. And I'll tell you this, Paul was pursued. At that time his name was Saul. He was pursued by the Lord. The Lord sought him out. The Lord sought him out because he loved sinners. Because he loved sinners. Let's not forget this. God has sent his Son on a rescue mission for sinners, for me, for you. We praise him for that. The Lord sought him out because he loved sinners. The Lord sought him out because he is full of grace. Jesus is grace incarnate. The grace that overflows from the heart of the Father flows right through the Son, and it's offered to each of us. He is full of grace. He died for those who have murdered. He died for the worst, the ugliest sinners, and those that look really good. He died for every one of them. I don't know what your story is today, but I will tell you this. You have significance to God. to the point that he would send his son to rescue you, to rescue me. He's full of grace. Grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. And God has lavished that out onto the world, to anyone that would call on his name. The Lord sought him out. And you know, not only did the Lord seek Paul, but the Lord saved him. The Lord saved him. Look at verse 8. And I answered, remember verse 7, Saul, Saul, that's what Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, and this is Paul's testimony. He's saying, this is what happened to me. I answered, and who are you, Lord? And he said to him, said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting. Those who were with me, they saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking. They could hear some mumbling, you might say. They heard something. They didn't know what it was. Paul clearly had, at that point in time, by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, the ability to hear the words of his Lord. He said, those who were with me saw the light to be sure, did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Well, the Lord saved him. And the Lord saved him because I want you to know something. Paul was a great sinner. I need to say something. If you had been around him, if you'd have been a part of his group, you just say, there is a pious, righteous, holy man. That's what you would have said. But I want you to know that through the Spirit of God, Paul had a different view of himself. He said this, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. This is how Paul saw himself. He said, I understand something about myself. I'm a great sinner. What's interesting about this verse, folks, is he says this years after he'd come to faith in Christ. He's still battling it. It's in the present tense. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, I am foremost of all. I don't believe that Paul's living what we would call a life that's full of sin. He's got these issues going on. He's just running rampant. The flesh is having his way. I don't believe Paul's saying that. I believe Paul's saying that, you know what, I understand something about myself. Until I'm in glory, I'm still going to battle the flesh, and I understand that I'm a sinful man. Glory to God. He saves sinners. He saves sinners. He does. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for that. You know, before we sought him, before we knew him, God demonstrated his love toward us. He demonstrates it. He says, okay, to love someone is one thing. To say I love you is one thing. But to demonstrate that is to do something. Love is a verb. It's an action. Here's the action. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God did. Paul was a great sinner. And he understood that. Paul needed to be saved. He could make his list, and he did at some point. He said, well, I was a Jew, I was of this tribe, and I did these things. But he said, all that granted me nothing in standing before God. It was all dung, all waste. He needed a righteousness outside of himself. He needed a righteousness that only God could provide. He spoke of that. There are other scriptures. But he spoke of this, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Paul says, no, that's not it. There's not a righteousness there that can save me. I don't want that. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When Paul made a decision to trust Christ as his Savior. He, in that moment of time, was granted the righteousness of Christ. It was placed on him, placed on his account. That's how a sinful man can be right before a holy God, is that there's a transfer there. When you and I came to faith, what God did was he laid the righteousness of his Son. He imputed it. He put it on our account. He put that on us, and he sees us as his very own. That's what Paul needed. That's what God provided. If you're here today, if you are here today thinking, you know, I'm doing all these things. I'm reading the Bible. I'm showing up to church. I'm in a study group. I'm teaching, whatever it is. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, I don't care how you add that up. You've been baptized. You've been confirmed. You've done all these things. Your religion will not give you, and your self-righteousness will not give you a right standing before God. That's why he sent his Son, is to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you that which you could not gain for yourself. See, the problem is there's not a righteous man on earth that continually does good and does not sin. None of us can say it's a perfect life lived. There's not a stitch of sin back there. And because we can't say that, we have a great need for Christ. And God provides that need. And he says to you and I, it's open. It's all by grace. You can't earn it. It's God's favor. I'm putting it out there. It's a gift. You take it. I will give you the righteousness you need. And when we come to faith in Christ, he saves us, gloriously saves us. Paul needed that. I needed that. You need that. Do you have it? The Lord saved him, and the Lord shaped him. The Lord shaped him. Verses 12 through 21, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, he came to me and standing near said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Amazing, amazing few words. Here's this enemy of those, by the way, he's met Jesus, and now he says, Ananias doesn't say, "Saul, you persecutor of the church." He says, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one," that's Jesus, "and to hear an utterance from his mouth. You will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." And that's what Paul's doing. I want to say something to you guys. Wherever you are at, and your walk with Christ, you have a word for someone who needs it. You might say, "I can't do that. I'm not Paul." I'm not Paul either. There's only one Paul. And there's only one you. And God has put you somewhere to make a difference in someone's life. And you take what you know. At the least, you have a story of where God has met you, how he's ministering to you, what he's doing in your life. You share that. That's what Paul's doing. He says, Ananias says of him, "You will be a witness for him to all men," verse 15, "of what you've seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." So here you have the Lord seeking him, you have the Lord saving him, you have the Lord shaping him. And this is what Paul did. He got up and was baptized. It wasn't baptism that washed away his sins. It was calling on his name, that is, on the name of the Lord. It was his faith in Christ. Verse 17, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me," that's Christ, "saying to him, 'Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I'll send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So the Lord saved him. The Lord shaped him. He gave him a new mission. He says, "Paul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to proclaim my name," verses 12 to 16. He gave him an intimate relationship. Do you see that? Jesus is speaking to him. That's amazing. He has this intimate relationship with Christ and now the Father as well. He's been forgiven. And that's what happens when we come to faith in Christ. We now have an intimate relationship with God. And there were new challenges. Now, there was going to be some tough times ahead for Paul. There were going to be those who rejected him. But the Lord shaped him, and finally, the Lord sanctified him. The Lord set him apart. Look at verses 22 through 29 with me. Stick with me. We're about done here. They listened to him up to this statement. And that statement, I think, that got him was when he talked about the Gentiles. See, that was the issue here with this group. They were really upset. They believed that Paul was teaching against the law. They believed he'd taken Gentiles into the temple, that he was defiled. He defiled the temple. But they listened to him up to this statement. By the way, the message that we share, the gospel in Christ, it's not always readily embraced, or we're not always loved. Paul found that out. They listened to him up to this statement. Then they raised up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." That's what the world thinks. That's not God's view of this man at this point. I believe as Paul stands before this group that the Holy Spirit is well pleased. I believe Jesus, the Son of God, is well pleased. I believe the Father is well pleased. I'm saying that just for this. We are to bring glory to Him. We are to meet with His applause, His approval, not the approval of others. These guys are saying, you know what? He shouldn't be allowed to take his next breath away with him. Verse 23, as they were crying out, throwing off their cloaks, tossing dust in the air. That's what they did as a way of showing their disapproval. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him. Scourging there was, you remember they scourged Jesus just before the cross. It was, I believe, 40 strokes. A lot of times they go 39. But they tied you up to a pole or a post or something, and they took the whip. And somebody applied those bareback. It killed some men. It was an awful thing. That's what they were going to do. When they stretched him out, that's what they've done with the thongs. Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Paul had Roman citizenship. He had protection here, and he uses it at this point. The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." Paul said, "I was actually born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let him go. And the commander, who also was afraid, and he found out that he was Roman because he had put him in chains. The Lord set Paul apart. He sanctified him. I want you to turn back with me to Acts, the 19th chapter. I want you to see something. I need to say a couple things about suffering here. Acts 9:16. We have Luke's account in Acts 9 of Paul, Saul at that time, coming to faith in Jesus. Paul's relaying this story. Paul's relaying, he's given a persuasive defense here about the gospel. Now, he hasn't included every detail. We have a few more here, but look at verse 16. The Lord, back in 15, the Lord said to him, and actually, who the Lord's speaking to here is Ananias, verse 13. "Lord," he says, "I've heard from many about this man, that how much harm he's done to your saints, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, he said this to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." You know part of Paul's mission? Part of Paul's mission was to suffer for the Lord. That was part of Paul's mission. The Lord shaped him and the Lord set him apart. The Lord sanctified him. The Lord set him apart to suffer. You know, we might rebel against that thought. But I want to remind you of a couple of, I believe, blessings of suffering. One is that suffering is necessary. Okay? Suffering is necessary. God not only promises that we who follow Christ will suffer, but listen to me, He uses that suffering, that challenge, that thorn, for us to become, in our lives, for us to become more like Jesus. And as we suffer, God conforms us to the image of Christ. If you look back on your Christian life, those times you've grown the most are when you were in a bind. You were up against the wall. You were in a tight spot. Uncomfortable. God uses that to grow us. He uses us to make us more like Jesus. I want to say to you and I, suffering is necessary. It was necessary in Paul's life. It's necessary in our life. And I want to remind you too, suffering is temporary. You might say, whoa, now wait a minute. I've known someone that suffered their whole life. Well, their whole life isn't their whole life, not here. There's a day they step into glory. So it doesn't last forever, and it makes us long for our real home. It makes, I believe, it makes heaven more beautiful. It was in Paul's suffering, that refining fire that came to him, that the Lord chiseled him into the man who stands before this hostile crowd and speaks four times, direct quotes, of that one man who's died, risen again, coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a stronger follower because of his suffering. He was more like Jesus because of his suffering. So if you're in the middle of that today, I want to encourage you, brother and sister, hang in there. God set Paul apart for suffering. He also set him apart to proclaim. Okay? Paul stands before this crowd. He's unflinching in his testimony. It's amazing to me. They've had their hands on him. I think it would have been easy to say to that commander, hey, get me in those barracks. I got something to say to you. I'm done with this. This is dangerous. I'm going back to my old way of life. I'm not ever saying a thing about Christ again. No, that's not. That's not Paul. He's unflinching in his testimony of Jesus. He's not liked. The crowd's hostile. They don't want him to live. But he doesn't cower under this pressure. He tells him the story of how, who he was, what God had done, and the mission that he had been sent for. Four times he mentions Jesus. I'm going to close now. Just wrap this up here. I began with just this thought of you and I being able to give a defense of anyone that would ask of the hope that we have. And we need to be able to do that. Men, I especially want to speak to you in just for these next few minutes. It's interesting to me to think about where men are today, the struggles we have, pressures that come upon us, and the things that move us. We have a ministry through the internet here, and there are sermons that go out. And we get a readout of those sermons. The most downloaded sermon that's ever been preached here is this, How to Become a Godly Man. Most downloaded sermon. I think there are a couple hundred sermons on there. How to Become a Godly Man. Been preached years ago, it keeps getting downloaded. Because, and I think, why is that? Because I think our hearts, we want to please God. We want to be that man that God has called us to be. I think that's why. I think deep down, yeah, we want to leave that legacy. We want to do this for Christ. We want to live as we should live. I've got three challenges I want to give you that I see in this text to every man that's here, every individual really, but really to the men. The first is this. Did I turn it off? Okay, thank you. Godly men. This is what Paul's doing. Godly men. Godly men share how he gloriously saved them by grace. I still remember my grandpa getting up on a Sunday night saying, Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God used that in my life. My grandpa was relating this truth. God has saved me. Guys, when was the last time that you spoke well of the Lord, that you shared with a son, a daughter, someone in your family, a grandchild? Listen, granddad, dad, I want you to know this is where I was when the Lord met me. I want to encourage you men. Share how he gloriously saved you by grace. Do that. Do that. That you don't know the impact that has on a young man, on a young woman. Okay? Secondly, godly men see measurable growth. Okay? I can look back at where I was a year ago, and I know I'm not the same guy. You know what? The Apostle Paul, his life was a life of growth. I believe it's about 30 years now that we're looking back on since he was saved. And I'm telling you, that man in that time, it was an upward trajectory. Not that we're, I'm not going to say this about Paul's life. I don't know. But you know, for you and I, there's some bumps. Godly man falls seven times but gets up. A righteous man falls seven times, gets up. I want to encourage you men to seek and pursue the Lord. You ought not to be the same man today that you were a year ago. Okay? It's a New Testament call to growth. We've been there. I'm not going to go back there today. But that is a New Testament directive, a command of the Lord to grow. Finally, I'll give you this. Godly men stand courageously because of Christ. You men are the men that God has placed in this generation. And we are not to cower. We're not to say, well, better not. No, we need to be courageous because of Christ, because of our relationship to Him. I believe we can have courage. So I want to challenge you guys in that way. And I'll just finish with this for each of us. Express the hope that you have in Christ to others. Loving Father, help us to do just that by your grace. I believe it's your will, your desire for each of us. Help us, Father, to live in that way. And Father, we understand it all comes back not to a I'm going to do it. It comes back to a relationship where we see Jesus greater and greater and greater. Help us to see him as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to dismiss you. We are going to call Dan up.